Amen. We're going to read from God's Word together. If you haven't got a Bible, do go and get one from the front there. We're reading from Philippians 2 this morning on page 1179. If you're using the Church Bible, page 1179. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 1. This is what God's Word says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, let's turn there. If you haven't got a Bible, do go and get one, because I want us to have the Word of God in front of us. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6, we'll be looking at this morning, page 1179. Let's pray as we come and look at it together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you. We can come around it together now, and we can hear you speak. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Shape us, Lord, by your Word. And by your Spirit, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you are meeting someone who you're a big fan of, someone successful, somebody well-known, somebody who you could expect they deserve special treatment, if you like, but instead of being far off in the VIP lounge, they come and they speak to you and to everyone warmly. They listen to the ordinary folk, and they make everyone to feel valued. And you watch them, and you see this humility, and it stands out precisely because of who they are. They're this famous person, and they have every reason to maybe put themselves above others, but they don't do that. And one example I read of this over the summer was a story about Kevin Keegan, the footballer. He died back in July, and one national newspaper had an article, and it was paying tribute to him, and it was titled "Kevin Keegan's Legacy and Great Humility." Yeah, Keegan had won the Ballon d'Or twice while playing football in Germany in Hamburg, and that's the biggest individual prize a footballer can win. And yet one day in the early 1980s, he was visiting a youth club in Everton, Liverpool, and he specifically asked for no publicity. He spent 2 hours with the young people playing football and table tennis and sitting down to answer their questions. And this article was saying about how, well, Keegan had every reason to expect the attention there back in Liverpool, but he deliberately chose not to draw attention to himself, which is why, despite his fame, the article said, his humility stood out. Now, that's a commendable thing. That's not a bad thing at all. And we see that in certain people to a certain extent. And yet, as we come to God's Word this morning, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has infinitely greater glory. And yet, he chooses the path of humility. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And this morning, trust we'll see that though Jesus has got every right to honor and to glory by the right of who he was, he doesn't cling to that position. Instead, he humbles himself and comes among us So my prayer this morning is that we might see the humility of Jesus, that we will take up the call to have the same mind as him that puts others above ourselves and serves with love. And so we're back in Philippians this morning after a break over the summer. We're picking up in chapter 2 and we're coming to one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. And you're very welcome over a cuppa later to share with me some other great passages. And I know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. But there are some passages that are especially clear and rich and deep and significant. And this is one such passage. Because here in verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2, we have verses that shape our view of the Lord Jesus and shape our view of the way that we are to live our lives. And back before the summer break, we saw in the opening four verses of this chapter that we are one in the gospel. We share in those wonderful gospel blessings of verse 1 that produces a deeper unity, which we all share together, which in turn means as Christians we will live humbly. We will live selflessly. And all of that is based on what Paul now goes on to say. His point isn't that we must be united and humble and selfless in order to gain God's acceptance. Rather, as we believe in the Lord Jesus and follow him, we will live in the way that he lived. He is our ultimate example. We will follow in his steps. He shows us what it is to live the life we've been made for. Jesus reveals humanity in its truest form. And so this morning, I want to start unpacking that by looking at verses 5 and 6 and seeing the humility of Jesus. And so there's 2 points I want to make, which I trust will show us this and help us as we go into this new week, just astounded at how great our Lord Jesus really is. And so firstly in verse 5, let's see there that Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. Here in verse 5, Paul commands the Philippians to have the mind of Christ. Do you notice again the need to belong to the church? Paul's basic assumption is that Christians are together with each other. This command is of a corporate nature. Look at verse 5 with me. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For Paul, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who doesn't go to church or goes to church when they feel like it or isn't really involved in the life of the church. No. Paul presumes rightly that the Christians there in Philippi will be committed to each other. There will be relationships that exist between the Philippians, and those relationships are to look in a particular way. Paul is concerned that there is a right mindset among the Philippians, a correct attitude. He isn't simply concerned with the outward religious facade, which any of us can put on if we try hard enough. No, here he is probing deeper into the depths of who we really are, our spiritual lives, and that our mindset is to be the same as the one we profess to be our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Our conduct as believers towards one another flows from this mindset, this attitude, this inward disposition that is shaped by our obedience to God. Rather than any personal ambition or status, we are to share together in a humble, selfless attitude that governs our unity. And this mindset of verse 5 is the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What we've got in verses 1 to 4 is found perfectly in the Lord Jesus. Paul's point is that the humility and the selflessness he has spoken of, which he would expect to see in the Philippians, is most clearly seen in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Here in this passage we read earlier that Christ humbled himself. The greatest display of humility that this world has ever seen in all of history is in the coming of Christ into this world. The incarnation, the first Christmas at Bethlehem, which would lead ultimately to his death on a cross. So here we're being told at the very outset of this wonderful hymn of praise to our Savior that this is what true humility looks like. Jesus is the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the perfect pattern of this attitude. We'll come to see in a moment that, yes, Jesus was eternally divine, and yet he willingly took the form of a servant. He humbled himself in obedience. The eternal salvation plan of God required that. It meant that he comes and he lives and he dies and he rises for all who will trust in him. The humility of Jesus, it stands as the ultimate standard for all who belong to him. But I want to stress that Jesus is more than an example. If you've been coming to this church for any length of time, if you've been listening week by week and month by month, hopefully you'll know that Jesus is far more than an example. He is the King of Kings that we've sung of this morning. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the maker and the sustainer of this universe. He is the Savior of the world. He is the judge of the living and the dead, and he will do all things well. And yet, those truths don't mean that he isn't still an example to us. I understand that liberal theology over the last couple of hundred years has watered Jesus down to be just that. There are so-called Christians who go to so-called churches and listen to so-called preachers or vicars, and Jesus is nothing more than a nice bloke who inspires us to live kindly. You meet those people, and they like the Sermon on the Mount, although you can tell they've never really read it properly, and how Jesus loved the poor, and they'll have a little bit of Jesus in their life, and they look to him as he's an inspiring example for their little lives. Well, friends, if that is as far as your view of Jesus goes this morning, then you don't know Jesus at all. That is not the real Jesus. If you believe that he was only a mere example and nothing more than that, well, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter if you've been to church all your life. It doesn't matter if you respect what Jesus says. It doesn't matter if you like Christian values. If Jesus is only an example to you, then you are not a Christian. You are not on your way to heaven. You are outside the kingdom of God. And you need to come to the real Jesus who is here before us in this passage, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to believe in him. You need to turn from your small view of Jesus and your rejection of who he really is, and you need to believe in his glorious person and work for people such as you. Because here in these verses, we've read and we'll see that he is the great God-man. He is God in the flesh, who alone can deal with the problem of your sin that cuts you off from a holy God in all of his perfection. And he comes and he humbles himself to the cross. He comes and he lives the life that you couldn't, and he dies the death you deserve on the cross of Calvary. He rises again on the third day, proving that what he did on the cross really was enough. It is the only way for us to be saved. Have you believed in him, friend? Or have you got too small a view of the Lord Jesus? Have you put him in this tiny box so that you can pick and choose what you want of Jesus, all while ignoring who he really is? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of all. But, brothers and sisters, you who have your faith in Christ today, you do believe it is precisely because he is your Lord that he is your example. If he is not our example, then our faith is just barren. It is dead orthodoxy. What do I mean by that? Well, if you say you are a Christian, but you aren't following Jesus, and you have no desire to follow Jesus, well, that raises the question, how seriously are you actually following him? Do you really trust him? To be clear, Jesus is more than an example. And yet, nevertheless, he is an example. And that is best illustrated by Jesus himself, who in his life, in his ministry, constantly put others above himself. He is Lord, and yet becomes a servant. He says himself in John 13, verse 15, he's speaking with the disciples on the night before he dies. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. Though he was their Lord, he was their teacher, he was the creator of the universe, and yet he takes the place of the lowest household servant, washing the muck and the dirt off their feet. And Jesus says that their life was to be marked by such humble service, and this obedience would mark them out as true followers of him. And Peter, who was there that night, one of his disciples, he understood that. And so he went on to write in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter realized, even when we suffer, even when we face opposition, for living God's way rather than the ways of the world, we are to imitate the Lord Jesus in his humility, in his obedience, in his patience, in his trust. His conduct sets the pattern for all who belong to him, one of humility, one of selflessness. Now, let's be clear. You and I won't ever be perfect in this life. We are not Jesus. We are not God in the flesh. We are limited human beings, and we do fail, and we will fail. And yet, with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us when we put our faith in Christ, we can, and we should, and we are able to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Maybe not perfectly, but we can follow in his steps. We can have the same mindset as Christ. We should expect the attitude of self-forgetfulness and a view to always seeking to help others, to be growing in the lives of all who profess faith in Christ. So as we see such unity and humility and selflessness in Jesus, these things should characterize us who are his disciples too. In that sense, there is some truth in the words we sometimes sing, "Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do." The hymn writer had the order the right way round. We trust in the death of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, but, as James says, because faith without works is dead, we are then called to do. There is a way to live. There is a mind that we must have, the mind of Christ in all we say and do. The Christian life is one where we trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The mind of Christ in us says that, well, I don't have to be first. That's what the world says. But the mind of Christ says, well, I don't have to be first. I can serve gladly. I can humble myself. I can put others before me just like my Savior did. Well, I wonder how much is your mindset like Christ this morning, brothers and sisters. How Jesus shaped is the attitude with which you go about your day. And you view church, and you view your brothers and sisters here at Bethel. Because when the church lives in this way, with the same mindset as Jesus, then the people around us, your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, will see something of Jesus as we reflect him by following in his steps. So here's your question to chew on over tea and coffee later, over lunch later, tomorrow morning, as you're having a walk. Am I becoming more like Jesus in my attitude? Am I becoming more like Jesus in my attitude? When I don't get my own way, do I become defensive? Do I withdraw? Do I criticize? Do I complain? Or do I ask, well, how can I respond in a way that reflects Jesus? Putting others before my preference, that might be a part of it. Disagreements that we can have in the life of the church sometimes, most of the time, it's not over biblical convictions, it's most of the time over preferences. And humility never means we abandon biblical truth, we're not compromising on the truth, but it does mean that as we're living our lives, we're looking to the interests of others. We'll be willing to do the unnoticed things, like Jesus, who humbled himself and served his disciples. And so, maybe that means you welcome the person who's sitting on their own in church. You'll make tea and coffee. You'll help serve our children. You'll visit that someone who is struggling. You'll listen to someone rather than dominate a conversation. You'll happily serve without anybody needing to notice. As a church, together, we want to reflect this servant heart of Christ, don't we? We want to have the same mind as our Savior Jesus. And we can preach the gospel faithfully with our mouths until the cows come home. And the gospel has been preached here faithfully for many decades. And yet it is all too easy to become consumers. So often Christians will ask of a church, well, what does it give me rather than how can I serve Christ? How can I bless his people? And in an ideal world, and I know we don't live in an ideal world, but in an ideal world, if we are all thinking, how can we serve and how can we bless each other, then we will be given plenty because we will all be a blessing to one another. And that's especially true for leaders in the church. This model of Jesus is leadership through humility and sacrifice. So that's what you should expect of me and the deacons, that we use the position that we are in to serve others, to not be served. And that's incredibly countercultural in our generation, isn't it? In all this, we don't want to simply be a church that talks about Jesus. We too want to talk about him, but we also want to be a church that looks like Jesus. And that is the challenge here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let's not just admire the humility of Jesus or simply respect his example. Let's put it into practice. Let's follow in his steps. Pray this week, will you, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that you might increasingly display the mind of Christ in every area of your life. That's why we've sung, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Make that your prayer this week, brothers and sisters. Jesus is our example. But now, secondly, I want us to see how staggering that is given who Jesus is. As now in verse 6, we find a profound truth, and it is this. Jesus Christ has always been God's. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example for us to follow, and yet here is a vital truth we cannot miss. Jesus Christ has always been God. That's our second point this morning. And I take it from verse 6. Look at it with me. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, this verse puts emphasis on what the Son of God did not do. Next week, we'll see, verses 7 and 8, what he did do. But, for now, see that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Paul begins this verse by saying of Jesus, who being in very nature God. So Paul pulls no punches. He goes deep. He asserts the full deity of Jesus Christ. He is totally God. He is fully God. He is 100% God. As one writer puts it, from eternity past, Jesus was fully and truly divine. From before time began, he has always possessed all of the divine perfections that belong to God alone. Jesus was in the form of God from before the foundation of the world. The divine perfections that have belonged to the Father are also the eternal possession of the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. This is a fundamental truth of biblical Christianity, that Jesus is God. He always has been, and he always will be. If you deny this, then you deny one of the vital foundations of the Christian faith. And I say this with all humility, but if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then whatever else you might think, you are not a Christian. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you're like those Jehovah Witnesses who knocked on our door this week. They keep knocking, bless them. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. You're like a Jehovah Witness, or a Mormon, or a Muslim, or a Christadelphian, or any other number of lovely people, as you might be. But they're making a huge mistake. You're in error when it comes to one of the most important realities of the person of Jesus Christ, because a Jesus who is not God is not worth your time. He can do nothing for you. But if he is God, then he's not only worth your time, he's worth your life. He can totally transform you. If he is not the eternal Son of God, if he is not co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, then without the Son, the Father can't have always been the Father. God is no God at all. If the Son is not eternal, we do not have a Christ who can fully save us, because we do not have a Christ who shares in all the attributes of deity. But here, Paul says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally possessed the full nature and the full glory of God. This speaks of the pre-existence of the Son of God. He who took on flesh, becoming Jesus of Nazareth, has eternally existed. And this is stunning. The identity of Jesus Christ is that he is fully God. He always has been. And yet look at his mindset. Consider here the mind of Christ. Even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The Lord Jesus did not count equality with God as something to selfishly exploit. This is a really helpful translation because it helps us to focus on the contrast. Jesus was God in the flesh. And yet, though he was God, he did not think it appropriate to exploit his status. You see, the Lord Jesus has always been God. Hopefully you've heard me say that clearly. He didn't one day become equal to God. He is God. He has this eternal union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, because of who he was, he did not think it appropriate to exploit his status as being equal with God. He did not insist on displaying his divine privileges for his own advantage. And remember that Paul is dwelling on the wonder of the Lord Jesus as he urges us to have the same mindset as him. And so Paul is making it very clear that Jesus Christ did not think in a self-centered way. From all eternity, Christ had equality with God, because by very nature he was God, and yet he chose not to exploit that. In the words of Howell Reese Jones, Christ did not keep hold of or hold on to it in his own mind. This means that he was not preoccupied with who he was. He was not self-regarding. That is staggering, isn't it? What he's saying is that our glorious God is not so concerned for his own glory that he is unconcerned about us human beings. What grace that is. What grace he displays towards us. And this willingness of Christ to not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage is what results in him doing what he does, in himself making himself nothing, as we'll continue to see next week. You can think of a king in a palace. It's a bit like that. A king in a palace. And he wears the crown. And he's got the royal robes. And he has the servants in the palace. And he has authority and wealth and honor. And it all belongs to him by right. And whatever he wants will happen. And yet this king in this palace, he chooses not to use his position for selfish ends. One day he decides to take off his crown and his royal robes, and he puts on the clothes of a poor laborer, and he walks out the back door of the palace, and he lives among the people. And when they see him, because of how he's dressed and these laborer's clothes, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him as king because, well, he just looks like one of them. He's getting tired. He's getting hungry. He's getting dirty, as they did. But here's the crucial point. When the king puts on the clothes of a laborer, he didn't stop being the king. And that, in a very poor and limited way, is what I'm trying to say to you here. I want to draw out the magnitude of this verse that Paul pens to the Philippians, that Jesus Christ has always been God. And his coming into this world, it doesn't mean that he ceases to be God. His taking on of a human nature, which we'll consider in more depth next week, it's not a subtraction from God. It doesn't make him less God. It's an addition. And this is deep waters that we're in here, but this is rich and it is deep that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, comes into this world and takes on flesh, and yet he doesn't undergo any essential change. He became what he was not without ceasing to be what he was. That is remarkable. So I'll say it again. He became what he was not without ceasing to be what he was. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, did not cease to be God when he came into this world. He always has been, and he always will be God. And I appreciate this is deep stuff. This is profound. But it is glorious, and it is vital to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And it's not just Paul, oh, he's going off on one here, but it's found throughout the Scriptures. Listen to these few examples. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is fully God, and he reveals the glory of the invisible God, sharing the Father's nature while remaining distinct in person and doing, we're told in that verse, what only God can do in sustaining the universe by his powerful word. And Paul writes of that in Colossians 1, verse 15, that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Very similar to Hebrews 1. The eternal Son, he shares the Father's nature, perfectly reveals that God, the God that we cannot see in his unveiled glory, is on equal status, has all the rights of the firstborn. And then Colossians 2 verse 9, that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The Lord Jesus Christ, he possesses the complete divine nature. He is fully God. He's not created. He's not an angelic being. He's not a lower display of God, but he is fully God. He doesn't merely reveal a part of God's power or truth, but all the fullness of God is found in him. All that is needed for salvation, all that is needed for spiritual life is found completely in Jesus Christ. Now, we need to make sure that we ground this profound truth in the context of this passage, because this is a key doctrine. It is a vital truth. Without it, we are in big trouble. And as I said, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not a Christian. But this isn't just right theology. Here we're seeing who the Jesus is that we worship. And remember the context. This is a pattern by which to live by. We are to have the same mindset as this Christ Jesus. That if you're a Christian here this morning, consider that your Savior Jesus, although totally God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus had every right to glory and honor and worship. He could have stayed forever in the heavenly realms because he is God. He could have done that. And you would be lost and without hope this morning. But he didn't do that. He didn't use his position to serve himself. But he willingly came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I wonder, brothers and sisters, is such humility found in you? Are you concerned for recognition, for being appreciated, for getting your own way, for having the last word? Well, the Christian life is totally countercultural to our world. Our world says, you look after number one. Well, instead, Jesus speaks to us this morning and encourages us to look to him, God in the flesh, who humbly comes and calls us to follow him. I wonder, what will this look like for you this week as you put another's needs before your own? Serve someone quietly. Do that thing no one will notice. That is what it is to have the mind of Christ. But maybe you're listening to this and you still haven't seen who Jesus is. You're not a true Christian. And this verse gives us a clear view of who Jesus is. He is not merely a good teacher or a religious leader or an inspiring example. Jesus is God. And the good news of the gospel is that the God who made you has come into this world to save someone just like you. And he came not because you were impressive. He came because you were lost. And so I'm not concerned this morning if you admire Jesus or not. That doesn't really matter. What I'm concerned about is this. What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? If he really is God, then he deserves more than your admiration. He deserves your life. He deserves your all. He is worthy of your worship. That's when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith this morning. When you turn from your sin, your small view of him, and believe in the one who came to willingly die in your place. Stop trying to prove yourself and trust in the great God-man, Jesus Christ. And as we conclude, brothers and sisters, let's not forget, Paul is writing this truth to the church at Philippi. He wants this bigger view of Jesus Christ to transform the church, to change the way that we live, to transform the way we treat each other. The church is to be a place where the world sees something profoundly different to what is out there. We're not here because we have the same politics or the same opinions or the same backgrounds or the same personalities. That is really not the case. Very simply, we are here because of this Jesus and his grace that has been extended to us, that the eternal Son of God was willing to humble himself for us, which means we have to think on this and we have to apply it to our lives this week. How are you and I going to serve our Lord Jesus by serving his people? That as we look to this Jesus, not the Jesus that you were taught about in school, not the Jesus of social media, this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, as we look to him and we see him for all that he is, as we see his humility, as we are humbled at his coming, at his condescension into the world, well, that should shape us profoundly as we worship the eternal Son who remained fully God and was also fully man, that all glory might be unto him in our lives and in this church for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his humility, that he came into this world and did not use his position for his own advantage. Thank you that he came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you for his example. Thank you that he is the great God-man who has died and risen for people like us. Such humility humbles us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit to follow in his steps in the week to come. May our mindset increasingly reflect the mind of Christ in all we do and say. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.